Matthew chapter 19. I want to begin reading verse 16. Just two verses. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 and verse 17. We're studying tonight on the goodness of God, the attribute of God's goodness. God is good. And here in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There is none good but God." We've used this passage of Scripture several times to prove the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we simply do that is this man, this rich young ruler, came to the Lord Jesus and called him Good Master. And the Lord Jesus said, there's but one good, and that's God. And what he was saying was, do you recognize me as God? You call me good. Just how good am I? Well, I'm God. If none is good but one, then Christ must be God, because he's good, isn't he? He's good. So we've used this passage to teach the divinity of Christ, but we've also used it before, and it's to prove that goodness belongs to God exclusively. It's one of the attributes of God that belongs to Him and no other. There's no power but of God. That tells us that God alone is sovereign. He's almighty. And here, goodness is unique to God. Only He's good. Now, somebody will say, Bruce, what about the angels, the holy angels? Aren't they good? Yes, they are. But where did they get their goodness? Where do they derive their goodness from? And the saints, we're told that saints are good. Barnabas was a good man. The fruit of the Spirit within us is goodness, love, faith, hope, gentleness, meekness, goodness. So saints are good. The angels are good. Angels were made good, but they lost that goodness, didn't they? Many of them lost their goodness. Man was made good. God looked upon man that he had made. And what did he say? Good. He's good. He said very good, didn't he? Very good. But we failed and lost that goodness. And when a person is created anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're made good. They're made good. That new creature that is within is good. As you and I are born into this world, we're bad. We're fallen. If we ever become good, we must be made good. We don't have any inherent goodness in us at all. We must be made new creatures to be made good. And that's the point where God is different in His goodness than all others. The angels have a created goodness. If we're in Christ, we have a created goodness. That new creature is good. But God does not derive His goodness from anybody. He's not a creature. He's not made. He's the eternal God. John Gill gave five words to describe God's goodness, God being good. And he used these five words. He said this, God is originally good. He's originally good. In other words, His goodness is of Himself. It wasn't bestowed upon Him. He wasn't made good. He is originally good. And He said God is also essentially good. Now, you may be a human being and not be good. You may be an angel and not be good. But God cannot be God without being good. He is essentially good. And if He ceased to be good, He'd cease to be God. That's what we mean by He's essentially good. It's His nature, His being. Just like He cannot lie. If He lied, He would cease to be God. If He ceased to be good, He would cease to be God. So He's essentially good. And Gill said He's independently good. Since he never derived His goodness from any outside source, His goodness is not dependent upon any outside source. He's independent in His goodness. If all the angels had failed, if man had failed, and God had destroyed the world and obliterated it, annihilated it, you know something? God would still be good. Because He's independent in His goodness. He's not dependent upon anybody for that. If I was hungry, He said, I wouldn't ask you. And if he needed any goodness, He wouldn't ask us. He's independently good. And Gill said, fourthly, He's infinitely good. He's infinitely good. In other words, His goodness cannot be measured. You think of the goodness of the angels, the elect angels, and you think the goodness of all the believers. If you combined the elect angels and elect saints together, their goodness would be but a drop. But how could we possibly measure the goodness of God? It's an infinite ocean, isn't it? It has no shores. It has no bottom. It's infinite. It's infinite. The infinite goodness of God. And lastly, He said, it's immutable goodness. It's immutable goodness. You can't add anything to it. It's abundant already. It's full already. You can't take anything from it. You can't diminish it. And it cannot change. I am the Lord. I change not. The goodness of the Lord, David said, endureth for how long? Forever. Forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. Goodness is everlasting goodness. Some have considered the attribute of God's goodness like this, and I think probably there's something to this, at least in a sense. They put goodness over here in this category, as it were, and underneath that, they put grace and mercy and things like that. And they say goodness is what moves God to be gracious. Goodness is what moves God to be merciful. J.L. Dagg said this, goodness exercised towards the unworthy is called grace. Goodness exercised towards the unworthy is called grace. Why would God save a man? What would move him to save a person by His grace? Mr. Dagg said it's His goodness. His goodness. And he said this, and goodness exercised towards the suffering is called mercy. What would move God to extend mercy to a miserable man and a miserable woman? Goodness. He's good. I think that's Scripture, and I want to prove that to you. Look over in Psalms 107. You can let go of Matthew 19 if you want to. And turn to some Scriptures with me. Look first of all in Psalms 107. And look here what is attributed to the Lord's goodness. Let's just begin here in verse 1 and read a few verses. In verse 1 of Psalms 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Give thanks unto Him, for He's good. He's essentially good, eternally good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And look at this now. They wonder. They were scattered, north, south, east, and west. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Now that's mercy, ain't it? They were in trouble. They were hungry and thirsty, no place to dwell in. They cried and the Lord delivered them. That's mercy. That's what we need is mercy. And look in verse 7. And He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation, that heavenly city. And look what He said. Look what He attributes this to. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. What was it that moved the Lord to pity these people that had no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty? It was His goodness. Praise Him, therefore, for His goodness. Let's read on. Look in verse 10. Verse 9 said, He satisfied the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and they despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, break their bands asunder. And what does He attribute that to? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. His goodness. And you go on and He gives two more examples of His goodness in saving these people. It's attributed to His goodness. So what moves? What is it that moves God to act graciously towards a poor sinner? It's goodness. And what is it that moves Him to pity the miserable? It's goodness. The Lord is good. He's good. Some of God's attributes, we've been studying some of His attributes. His eternality. I know we've looked at His power. We've looked at His omniscience. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. Some of the attributes that you and I have been studying about, they make us see how great God is. He's the greatest of beings, John Dagg used to say. God is the greatest of beings. We've been studying some attributes, and we see that, don't we? But when we come here to the goodness of God, we see that God is not only the greatest of beings, but He's the best of beings. His goodness, when we see His goodness, He's not only great in His power, but He's the best of beings in His goodness and His loving kindness and His tender mercy. You and I may have an occasion to recoil at the power of God. Sometime when we see Him exercising His power, I tell you, it may make us afraid and cause us to recoil. Recoil at His justice. If you and I had been standing on the hill overlooking the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains when the fire began to fall out of heaven, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to see that, would you? I wouldn't want to see the justice of God, the power of God, executed against those people. So there are some of the attributes of God that may, when we see them, cause us to recoil. Certainly the wrath of God. But you know, there's nothing than the goodness of God that would cause us to recoil at all. When we see goodness, it ought to motivate us. It should be a motivating force to put all our trust in Him. To come to Him and believe Him and adore Him more than ever. There's something about the goodness of God. If the triune God is essentially good, and He's independently good, and He's eternally good, and He's unchangeable in His goodness, then this should motivate us to trust Him in this world of badness and evil that you and I live in. Look over here in another Psalms now, in Psalms chapter 52. Look in Psalms chapter 52. This first verse here, Psalms chapter 52, verse 1. David talks about the goodness of the Lord endureth forever. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. That may not help you very much. You won't see the blessing in that until you look at the title of this psalm and realize on what occasion it was written. It says here that when Dog, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the high priest. And David was fleeing from Saul, and he went here to the high priest's house. It was the temple there where they, or the sanctuary where they lived, the temple. And he gave David some showbread. Remember that? And he gave him the spear of, what was the silly giant's name? Goliath. Gave him Goliath's sword. But he was fleeing. There was this man there by the name of Dog. He was an Edomite. He was a wicked man. And David left the priest and went on about his way, running from Saul. And Dog went and told Saul. Said David went there to the priest's house, and they helped him, gave him bread. Well, Saul called all the priests. There were 85 priests with an ephod, wore ephod. Saul called them there and said, did you help David? And they said, he's your best servant. They didn't know what he wasn't supposed to help him. Saul said, I'm going to kill every one of you folks. And he couldn't get any of his men to fall on him and kill him, so he told Dog, said, you take your men and you kill them. He killed 85 of those priests right there. They lived in the town by the name of Nob. And he said, don't just stop killing them. You go kill every man, every woman, every child, every animal that's in the city of Nob. And that's what they did. There's one man escaped, and that was Ahimelech's son. And he went and told David, said, they've killed my dad. They've killed all the priests, every man, woman, and girl in the city of Nob. It just broke David's heart. He said, it's my fault. I knew, he said, what Dog would do when he seen me. I've occasioned the death of all your father's house. And he comes here and he's talking to this Dag. He's riding as he's talking to this Dog. And he said, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty Dog, you wretch? I know you can slay innocent man with your sword. But he said, know this. All your mischief and all your wickedness will not change one thing. You may put men in fear, and you may cause me grief of heart, but there's one thing you will not change. You will never diminish. And what is it? God's goodness. The goodness of God endureth forever. Now, this isn't that comforting, brothers and sisters. When you and I look around us and see all the evil, all the wickedness of men and devils, there's one place to look and see goodness and be encouraged by it. And that's up. The goodness of our God endureth forever. Look at another passage. Look in Psalms 27, just over to your left. Look in Psalms 27, look in verse 13. 27, verse 13. Look what David said. This is why the goodness of the Lord and our knowledge of it and living by faith upon this goodness is so essential to us as believers. Look what David said. I'd have fainted. You know what happens when we faint, don't you? You become unconscious. You lose your usefulness. Youthfulness. You can't do anything but just lay there if you faint. He said, I had fainted. What kept him from fainting? Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, if I just kept looking around me and all I could see was the mischief of devils and the sin of man, he said, I would faint. And look what he attributes the goodness of God to. Look what he attributes, rather, to the goodness of God. Look what he said up here in verse 2. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why did they do that? The goodness of God. That's why. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. How can he say that? How can he say, when I see war coming, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be overwhelmed. This is my confidence. And that's what he says in verse 13, the goodness of the Lord. No matter how bad things get at home or abroad, we will faint unless we believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, things go bad in your house. Things go bad in my house. We don't have any idea what's coming next week, next month, next year, in our families, in our countries. Things can get bad. And you and I will sit and cry and grieve ourselves to death and fear and tremble over these things if we don't exercise faith in our Lord's goodness, as David did. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And that's why those five things that I give you are so important. The infinite goodness of the Lord. Men's evil and devil's evil can be measured. And God will measure it someday, and He'll give to them what they deserve. But the goodness of God is infinite. If evil reaches this point, the goodness of the Lord overreaches. If evil goes this deep, there is a depth below that. And that's the goodness of the Lord. So live as David did in this wicked world full of evil. Live as David did, believing to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Look in Psalm chapter 33. And look in verse 5. Psalms chapter 33, and look here in verse 5. I want to stay here for just a minute. Look what he said. He loveth righteousness. The Lord loves righteousness and judgment, justice. Look at this. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's full of the goodness of the Lord. Listen to what David said in Psalm 145:15. I just want to quote it to you. You've heard this several times. Let me show you. Let me just illustrate to you how the earth is full of our God's goodness. David said in Psalms 145:15, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and you give them their meat, their food, their nourishment in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Now, what is that but goodness? Listen to this. I thought about this today as I sat in my office, and I looked outside, and there was two of the most beautiful little yellow birds I ever seen in my life. Had little black streaks on their wings, and they flew off, and here come a bunch of yellow butterflies flying through my window. And I thought, man, the little creatures. And who is it that feeds all these creatures? I mean, the birds, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the creeping things, innumerable. Job said they're innumerable. These creeping creatures, they're innumerable. And who is it that satisfies the desire of all these creatures? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And you know, He don't just satisfy them in our day, but look how long He's satisfied. He has satisfied them now for 6,000 years. All these little creatures. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. All the vegetation, all the beasts, the fowls, the plants. You know, the grass wouldn't be green unless He satisfied its thirst. It would just dry up. Earth would dry up. We'd have no trees. When it began, have you ever seen the earth open its mouth because it was thirsting for rain? I've walked sometimes through the yard, and man, I've seen cracks that big, and my heart's went out to God's earth, and I've cried out to Him, Lord, Your earth needs to be satisfied. It's burning up. The grass is dry. The crops are drying up. And what does He do? He opens His hand, and He satisfies the desire of His grass, of His trees, of His plants, of His birds, His little creeping things. And look at humanity. Isn't this a good illustration of God's goodness in the land of the living? How long have we been on this earth? 6,000 years. And we're still here, aren't we? Our humanity is still here. And you know what it's owing to? It's owing to the goodness of God. It's full. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In spite of calamities, the Lord has sustained it. And why? Because of His goodness. Paul said this, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's goodness. That's goodness. When we see nature upheld and supplied, that's goodness. When we see evil restrained and goodness promoted among men, that's God's goodness. When we see any stability in any of our institutions of government or marriage or family, that's owing to God's goodness. At any time, at any place, where liberty and justice prevails to any degree, that's the goodness of the Lord. The earth is filled with His goodness. Somebody say, look at the pain, look at the sorrow. Yes, there's pain and sorrow. But look at the goodness. We see it everywhere, don't we? If we just look, we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What keeps the earth from total famine? Why isn't humanity annihilated and plagued with diseases and plagues? Why hasn't the badness of devils and men brought utter destruction and ruin? Why hasn't this happened? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The earth is full of His goodness. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Whatever your situation is this evening, can't you see the goodness of the Lord in your situation? Much better than we deserve, is it not? And lastly, and we'll close with this, and this is probably the most important thing, no doubt about the goodness of God. Now I want you to turn to two passages right quickly. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Why did the dear and blessed Son of God become incarnate? Take to Himself our likeness through the womb of a virgin and live among us a man of sorrow and die to atone for our sins to bring us to heaven at last. What is it in God that would send us such a Savior? He tells us here in verse 7 of Luke 2. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. There had been room for others, but not them. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and what? Goodwill. Goodwill. What is it in God that sent us such a glorious Lord and Savior? Goodness. Goodness. goodwill towards who? Unworthy people like we are. Fallen sinners like we are. Brothers and sisters, we can look to God now and find Him to be a merciful Father to us because He sent us a Savior. We can look at our sins and say they're gone and we're not guilty anymore because of this goodness of God that sent us a Savior. We can look at the law and not tremble and not be condemned by it because God in His goodness sent us a Savior. We can't attribute it to anything else, can we? You weren't worthy of it, were you, Clarence? One more scripture in Romans chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 2. Look in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? You live in sin yourself, but you condemn others for doing it and think that you shall escape the judgment of God. Or, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Look at this. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God. Now, some would say this is the knowledge of His goodness, and in a sense, that may be so. Sometimes, when a person comes to the knowledge of how good the Lord has been to them, this was so in my case. The Lord helped my soul over hell so often, and it scared me to death, but you know, it never did break me. But then He began to show me how good He had been by keeping me out of that place. And preserving me and keeping me. And when I saw His goodness, I tell you what, it just broke me. It absolutely broke me. And I tell you, sometimes where wrath, where the knowledge of wrath, the knowledge of condemnation won't break a stout-hearted sinner, the love of Christ will. And the knowledge of the goodness of God will. That's one way to look at this. But probably the proper way to look at it is this. It's what's in God. It's what's found in Him that would move Him to bring anybody to repentance. To come to you and convict you of sin and show you your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goodness of God that does that. And Paul says here, and he warns especially these Jews, that this goodness can be despised. And how would a man despise the goodness of God? By shunning Him. When God speaks through His Word and through His preachers or through His witnesses by just going on about your merry way, giving no heed to it, despising the riches of His goodness, the goodness of God, the goodness of God.